We are looking at, in chapter number 20, the thousand-year rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We here believe in what is called the premillennial rule of Christ. Or premillennial, in other words, the Lord Jesus comes before the millennium and receives His own, comes back and rules on the earth after the tribulation for 1,000 years. When you read this chapter, if you take it literally, that's the way you got to take it. That's called premillennial. There are two other basic views. One's called postmillennial. And the word pre means before, the word post means after. And what folks who believe in postmillennialism believe is that the world will be one to Christ through the local church. And then there will be a period of literal righteousness on the earth. I don't know if you folks looked around yet, or very much lately. We're not winning them. The world is still, very largely without Christ. That's to our shame. By the way, we can't help all that because we can't make people believe, right? But we could do a better job in telling them. But that is called postmillennialism. There's another one that's called amillennialism. And it equates the church age with a spiritual millennium. In other words, during the church age, that's the millennium. And Christ will return at the end of that age. And then there will be a general judgment. One of the problems with that is it's been 2,000 years since the church began. But I reject the latter two. Premillennials, that Christ will return to earth. Now listen to this. At the end of the tribulation, I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about His return to the earth at the end of the tribulation, set up a rule and reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. Then we're going to see that He will allow Satan loose for a period of time. We're going to see that all in this chapter here. So let's just look here and go through this a little at a time. It says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now some believe that that's the Lord Jesus Christ because He has the keys of death and hell. And that is possible. He can also give those keys to somebody else. And we find that that is somewhat true as well. But whoever it is comes down having those keys. And then it says a great chain, a chain in his hand. In verse number 2, it goes on to tell us the purpose of this. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So there's coming this period of time at the end of the tribulation where we find that the devil is bound. He's taken to the bottomless pit. That's interesting, as it's called the bottomless pit. Many believe that hell's at the core of the earth. And if that be so, there's no bottom. Everything's top. I mean, just stop and think about that for a second. Kind of weird, but it's an area, I believe it's probably there in the center of the earth. It's a place that's been really designed for the devil and his angels. He is going to be locked up there for 1,000 years. What kind of chain is it that he binds him with? I don't know. But I do know this. He's bound. And we're rid of him for 1,000 years. It says in verse number 3, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So God shuts him up, puts his seal upon that. There is no man that can break him out. There's nothing that is available. I assume, it doesn't say, but I assume that when Satan is bound, all his demons are too. And we're going to have a time on earth that is ruled by the Lord, a period of His righteous rule. And it'll be quite different than what we experience today. Amen? I mean, if you stand before the judge, it will be a righteous judgment. It won't be this slap you on the hands kind of thing and you know, all the things that take place in our day and age. And this will be a period of the Lord being in control of these things. Matter of fact, the devil will not be able to deceive. The Lord Jesus Christ will be visible. And perhaps the people of the earth, all of them will be able somehow to even see Him. I have no idea what was going to take place during that time completely, but a great period of time. And you and I, of course, will be with Him. It says in verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, which had worshipped the beast, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Now, as we combine some thoughts here and look at this, the rest of the dead lived not again. We know from the book of Luke, chapter 16, that the dead go, that are lost, go to where? They go to hell. What do we know about them? Are they conscious? Again, Luke chapter 16, where we find the rich man, he is in hell. He is very conscious of what is taking place. True? All right. Where's his body? His body's in the grave. We're talking about his soul. We're talking about the real person. What, how that appears or whatever, we don't understand. But we do know he is in hell. He is alive. When God created us, God made us in His image. And a part of that image is we are eternal. We're made to live forever. Now, where we live becomes very important. Amen. God made us to dwell upon this earth forever, but we sinned. We separated ourselves from God. And yet God made provision that we could have everlasting life as opposed to everlasting death. Now let's look at death for just a second. What is death? Death is a separation. It's a separation of the soul from the body. The body goes to the grave to sleep. The soul goes to be with Jesus. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so today, if you have a loved one, their body may be in the grave, but you know their soul be with the Lord. Amen? Now that's exciting. All righty. And we have that separation. However, there is another separation. If we are separated from God in this world through our sin, we do not get reunited with God through the new birth, and then we die, there is coming an eternal separation from God. It's eternal death. It's not eternal life. So it's an eternal separation from God. And we see in this case that the devil, he is sent to hell. However, he's going to have a little reprieve. Okay? And those that are spirits, I believe, are probably sent with him. There are souls that are there already. And he'll be locked up for 1,000 years. And I'm looking at my place here. When it says in verse number 5, the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. We're going to get to a part here in just a few moments where we find that hell and death will give up those bodies. Those souls and those bodies will be reunited to stand before God before we see them cast into what's called the lake of fire in verse number 15. So we find here, they live not again. This is the first resurrection. By the way, that first resurrection, we could say, is in stages. The Lord Jesus Christ arose, did He not? He was the first fruits, the Bible says. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ arose? There were also many bodies that arose. There was a resurrection then as well. We also find at the rapture that you and I, who, if that were to happen right now and the trumpet sounds, we'll be taken right in the presence of God, body, soul, and spirit. not have to go through the agonies of death, but you and I will be resurrected to be in His presence. That is soon to come. We looked and we saw also in the book of the Revelation, two witnesses. What did they do? They ascended into heaven, did they not? That was a resurrection. Okay, and of course we find in this chapter now the tribulation saints that are resurrected and brought into the presence of God. That's what it speaks of here in these verses. Now notice verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death, that's the eternal one, hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Wow. So all of those who have part in that first resurrection, they what? They have a part of the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe you and I who are saved, as we looked last week and saw Jesus come back to this world on the white horse, the saints of God following him on horses. I hope you like horses. And we come back with him, and we are given areas of rule. We'll be going past a valley on the way up to camp. About 5 miles out of a little town called Sedalia, maybe 3, maybe 4 or 5, there is a valley. Just before you hit some really bad uphill hairpin curves, we look off to the right, and it's just a beautiful area. And it's several miles long, and I've always just looked at that and salivated. I was talking about that area one day, and most of you here remember Dan and Vicki Walker. They lived on a hill overlooking that valley. Why would they move? It's beyond me. But they did. Why they moved from Iowa to Kansas is beyond me. But anyways, we miss them. They overlooked that area. Al Wells told me, he says, if God allows me, that's the territory I want during the millennium. So that's he's got his stakes out on that. He's probably walked through it and said, this is mine through that time. I don't know. I just wanted to relay that. And maybe you remember Brother Wells. And what a great relationship we had with him for years in our church. For those of you who don't know, he was an evangelist. We met actually at camp some 30 some years ago, and he started coming to our church, and he was like the Apostle Paul to me. I was like Timothy, and I gleaned so much from him through the years. And he was old enough to be my daddy. I'd like to remind him of that, so we kept things straight. Anyways, back to the scripture here. The second death has no power on these. They are priests of God and of Christ, and they reign with him 1,000 years. What's the extent of that reign? I don't know. I don't know, but I do know this. It will be under Christ. And it'll be a righteous time. It says in verse number 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations who are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now we find Gog and Magog earlier. We find it in the book of Ezekiel. And what we spoke of is that battle that I believe is at the beginning of the tribulation or just before the tribulation. Many want to put it right here. The results of this and results of that are different. I cannot put them together. But the same sentiment that is in those lands will be there once again. You say, what is this all about? Why 1,000 years? What's going on? This is opinion, okay? In every age, we find that man has been given the ability somehow to put their trust in Jesus Christ to save him from their sin. In every age, man has their excuses. Remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. And we use those excuses. And we somehow think if we just had a better environment and better situation, we wouldn't goof up so bad. Jesus Christ will rule for 1,000 years. You and I, who are His saints, will rule with Him under His guidance. It will be a righteous time. It will be a good time. But let's understand, there's going to be people born during that time. The Bible talks about the babes playing on the hole of the snake and so forth. And it's going to be a time when I think probably literally thousands and millions of people will be born and will come into existence. And they will have seen this righteous rule, but sin and iniquity is still in their hearts. And what it will show at the end of that time is that they don't have that kind of thing without the new birth. They're just as wicked as those in generations past. And I think revealed to mankind, the problem is not environment, the problem is ourself. How many times have you listened to the television show or news time? Oh, aren't you just thrilled to death? You finally found out who the new weather guy is at Channel 3. And some of you could care less, don't even know what I'm talking about. By the way, do you know that most young people don't even watch news anymore? They get it off the internet. Which, if they got the right sizes, sites can be pretty decent, but otherwise not. Anyways, if you watch the news and some young person gets in trouble, and what do we always hear? We hear the interview with the mama, and what does mama say? He was such a good boy. That's why he killed 3 people. And what are they going to say? Oh, he just got into the wrong crowd. We want to blame it on somebody else. And we look at this. It's a time of righteousness. And to blame this on somebody, I don't think so. See? And we find that the devil is loosed. He has an opportunity to deceive him. I believe it takes place rather quickly. And we find that he gathers together these people and they march on Jerusalem. Notice what it says. And where did I leave off? Verse number 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. I've heard it described like this, and I think it's a good description. Here the saints of God have somehow all gathered together there. You and I and all of them have gathered together, and what happens? The armies of the world, all these people come, and Satan once again is going to try to destroy them. And the fire of God comes down like a big ring, surrounding the city and going out from there, and destroys these people. Remember in the book of 1 Peter, it talks about the earth dissolving, talks about it being burnt. And already before the time of the millennium, during the tribulation, I think we're going to see some great cataclysmic changes to this world. Perhaps during the millennium, it will be much like the earth was before the fall. We're going to find, as we've looked at, we've seen great earthquakes, we've seen stars fall out of heaven, we've seen some different things take place, and it talks about the islands fleeing, talks about basically the oceans drying up, and it looks like, as we look at these things, that it's going to be returned to perhaps its natural state before the flood. Now that natural state is a little interesting, the way many biblical scientists have looked at it. Remember when the flood took place, what happened? The windows of heaven opened. Many believe there was a great water canopy surrounding the earth. That water canopy, by the way, would cause the earth to be like a hothouse. It would also mean that the waters upon the earth that are here now, much of that was up there in that water canopy, and we had more ground area. Is it not interesting that we find seashells on mountaintops that were once under oceans or underwater? And it seems like during the flood, there was tremendous things that took place. That water comes down, the pressures, and God allows the earth to be broken up, shoves the mountains up into the skies, shoves the oceans down deep, 7 miles in some places. And we find that our earth, I think at that time, changed dramatically. But I think there's going to be another change. And now, at the end of this time, that fire spreads out. And what's God doing? Preparing the earth for eternity. Preparing it for eternity as that spreads throughout the entire world. Now notice verse number 10. The devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night. How long? Ever and ever. Now, there is a great verse. There is the deceiver gone forever. You and I, we get deceived often by him. Every day when we wake up, we need to ask God for wisdom. Matter of fact, James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. God wants to give us wisdom. We need wisdom. How we need that? Why? Because the devil is so good at deceiving us. He is excellent at it, but he's going to be gone. Amen? So there is a verse of victory. But as we go to the next verses, we see something else that takes place that ought to break our hearts really. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. When I read the book of Isaiah, it says all of our works are as filthy rags. Whoa. God has records. By the way, God doesn't need the record. He knows everything. Amen? But those records are kept. What are those books like? I don't know. It's His books. And all of our deeds are written in there. And we'll be judged according to those things. This is all the dead. All those whose names are not found written in the book of life. When you and I refuse the Lord Jesus Christ, our names are blotted out of that book. And we will be judged then according to our works. Notice verse number 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and what? Hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, if you and I are thinking we're going to get there on our works, God's going to judge according to the works. But when you look at this and you notice, everyone who's judged according to their works are cast where? Into the lake of fire. Why? Because our works do not justify us. They condemn us. How we need to know that. And all of those who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted His righteousness, accepted what He did for us upon the cross of Calvary, and thereby having our names written in the book of life, are going to be judged at this great white throne judgment. I have a fear that though I will not be judged at this, I will be present. Because we have been made judges. But we also find in the next chapter, and we'll see it next week, that God later wipes away all the tears from our eyes. I wonder how long this is going to take. But all their works will be seen. that no man will be able to stand before God and say, I deserve to be in heaven. That they might realize the awfulness, finally, of their sin. The problem that you and I have in reaching people for Jesus Christ is right there. They do not believe their sin is that bad. They do not believe they've done that much wrong. Because they compare themselves with other people. But if only we could see that we're all Hitlers and worse. Seriously. We have that capability within us. And how we need to understand. Now what's scary about this is, there are people I know who've already died that will be called to this judgment. And if I'm there, I'm going to see that judgment. But if I've talked to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be something in my favor as I sit there. But if I haven't, what might be going through our hearts and minds? And so there's literally hundreds of people who need Him. Amen? And how we need to talk to them about Christ. They not come to this horrible place. Is that not what the rich man in hell begged of Lazarus? Begged of God that He'd send Lazarus so his brothers wouldn't come to this place? These to me are some of the hardest, most horrible verses in the Word of God. As I look at that scene. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You might burden our hearts here. Oh God, as we look and we see the victory finally over Satan, we rejoice. But Lord, we also look and we see that sin will finally be judged in its finality. And some that we know will not escape and will be sent over that precipice. Oh God, cause our hearts to be heavy for them. Give us strength to speak to them that they might hear. Lord, we know that we can't make them. But God, I pray that You give us wisdom in dealing with them. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.